we've been looking at this question of what kind of people can we be to be that kind of friend that really goes the extra mile for their friends. And we're using kind of a main text. It comes from, if you want to go to Mark chapter 2, you can read this. But let me just kind of sum it up. Jesus has come to town. He has set up shop, so to speak, and he's teaching. And he's got all these people coming to hear him. And there's so many people. They can't even get in the house. He's in the house, and they can't get in there. And they're all just standing around and just out there in this big pile. And here come these fellas, these men, it says, and they come and they're carrying a friend who is paralytic. Now, we don't know if he's always been this way. We don't know if he was injured, but something has happened, and they're saying, you know what? You know who can do something about this? Jesus. And when they get there and they see the crowd and they see how in the world can we get past, you know, it's one thing if you're one person, you're kind of slipping in through everybody. But if you've got a friend you're carrying, it's hard to get everyone through. So they say, you know, let's do this. Let's go through the roof. And so they did. They go up on the roof and they tear a hole and then they lay their friend down. And when Jesus saw not the injured man, not the sick man's faith, when he saw the faith of the friends, that's important for us. When he saw their faith, he told the man, your sins are forgiven. Now, I can imagine that these friends who said, you know what, you know who can make our friend whole? Started looking at each other, you know, those little sideways glance, whoa. That's not what we came for. No, we want him to walk again. And there were some the Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law, they're listening, whoa, who? Forgiveness of sins? Who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. Tell you what, why do you guys think of this? But just to prove a point here, just to make my point, I'll tell this guy, and then you'll know I have the power to forgive sins. And he tells the guy, get up and walk. And he does. And he's healed. And he's able to go on. So as we look at the story and we consider this, here's the thing that we get to. See, so often we're thinking in terms of, well, how can I help my friend's marriage get better? How can I help them financially? And how can I do some of these things and that we want to do and support our friends in? But Jesus knows that within each one of us, there is an even deeper need. And that is for a relationship with him. And he sees past all that. And that's what it offers. So that's where we want to go today. We've been talking about listening to our friends and supporting our friends and helping our friends when they are hurting and they're down. But there comes a point where we have to say, my friend ultimately needs a relationship with the God of the universe. And so let's look at that this morning. As you do that, we want to go to John chapter 1. So take a look in your Bibles if you've got those with you. Let's set the stage. At this point, Jesus is an adult. And he has been baptized by John. He's gone off into the wilderness and he's come back. And we read, one day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Because there were some people who had come to John and said, why are you doing? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're looking for? And he said, no, someone else is coming. And then it says, and John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I have testified that this is God's chosen one. Now, what's he doing? He's saying, look, take a look at this guy. This is the guy you need to pay attention to. Now the next day, it says, John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look. Now, hang on to that word there for a minute. Look. The Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come. He replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m.
Now, here's the first thing I want you to get a hold of, that if we're going to point people to Jesus, to have an encounter with Jesus, we have to make sure we're encountering Jesus ourselves. We cannot talk about something that we don't know. So we need to make sure that we ourselves, we're seeking His face, whether it's that very first time or daily, that we are encountering Jesus. That we're pursuing Him. Because here's the thing, what we're doing is we're asking people to come along, not go. John says, look and see what I have seen. And so we have to ask ourselves first, am I doing this? Am I looking for Jesus every day? Now, as time goes by in our faith, it gets easier and easier to kind of slow down on that. That urgency that we maybe had when we first came to faith backs off. We need to find it again. We need to make sure we're pursuing Him again. Now, this is not to say that you have to be the super mature, got all the knowledge type of person in your faith. But you can only invite people to experience what you're experiencing. So that may mean, if you're just in the process of seeking, if you're just, I don't know fully who this Jesus is, but I'm taking a look at Him, you can invite a friend to come along with you and join you on that journey. You don't have to have all the answers yet. You don't have to have a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a PhD. You don't have to have any kind of degree in biblical knowledge. You just have to be seeking Him.
Now, let me throw a heavy question at you for a moment. I want you to think about this. Have you had an encounter with Jesus or with just the church? Think about that just for a moment. Have you had an encounter with Jesus or just the church? Paul said in Ephesians 3:10 that God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Now, he's talking there mainly about how the gospel brings together disparate groups. But here's what he's telling us, is that God uses the church.
But we cannot stop at the church.
The church is the vehicle by which people are brought to Jesus. But sometimes we make a mistake and think an encounter with the church is the same as an encounter with Jesus. That's not always the same. So one of the things we need to be careful about is being aware of being church-centric in our approach. Some have called this the attractional model. You know, if we put on a really big show, if we do some really great things and we sing a lot of great songs and we got great preaching like you've got, you know, that'll bring them in. That'll bring them in. And we think, I'll just get them in the door or to a service and the professionals will take it from there. Kind of like, you know, if you've ever had somebody, you call your doctor's office and you say, my child, my spouse, or whoever is sick, and they say, get them to the hospital right now, take them to the emergency room. So when you get them in there, you know, you get them to the emergency room, you don't go in there, okay, doctor, now here's what I think we should do. You step back and let the professionals handle it.
But the hospital and the church are not the same thing. And we are to be involved in the process of helping our friends encounter Jesus. Now, imagine it this way. Imagine you go on a trip and you fly to an amazing destination. Just think about that, what that would be for you, where that would be. And there are some really cool things to see and do. And maybe for you, that's somewhere like Paris or Egypt or Rome or Greece. You know, you pick that place. And then you get in the plane. And you sit in first class or business class. It's comfortable. They feed you great. You watch a movie. You take a nap. You know, just like a church service. Your plane arrives at a destination, but all you do is walk through the airport from one gate to another and get on another plane and go somewhere else. Now, you could technically say you've been to there. I've been to New York, I've been to Amsterdam, and I've been to Hong Kong, and I've never left the airport. Now, I could say I arrived in each of those destinations, but I couldn't tell you what it looks like and sounds like, and I haven't seen any of that because I was best in the airport. And I don't know if you've ever been to JFK. You know, that's not Disneyland, let me tell you. Imagine that this is all we do. We come into the church, but we never have that encounter with Jesus. We never really go there. We just got in the vehicle and stayed in the vehicle. So we have to ask ourselves, are we truly followers of Christ, or are we simply members and attenders of a church? And unfortunately, those two things are not the same. Here's something I need you to keep in mind. Spectators produce spectators. Customers produce customers. All right, if you go to get, hey, you want to go to this game with me? Or hey, you need to watch the show, you know, whatever it might be. Or hey, if you shopped at such and such, you should really go there. And so people become either spectators themselves or customers themselves. But disciples produce disciples. A spectator will not produce a disciple. A customer will not produce a disciple. It takes a disciple to do that. What is a disciple? A disciple is an engaged student. It's really what it was. The disciples were people who were engaged students. They were learning. It wasn't only Jesus that had disciples. All sorts of rabbis had disciples. They had people who followed and listened to them, took their teachings to heart. And that's what we need to do. So let's go back to this passage in John 1. John has an encounter with Jesus, and he's telling others. But then we get this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. You see the pattern emerging? John has an encounter with Jesus, and he points other people to it. Those people have an encounter with Jesus, and they point other people to Jesus. Look, go on. It says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, and Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael's response is kind of legendary. "Nazareth?" You know, it's like the guy's going, "New York City," on that salsa commercial. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" That's like, you know, Indiana people talking about Kentucky. "Kentucky?" But you should hear the people in Kentucky talk about Indiana. Listen to Philip's response. It's a 10-point presentation on why Jesus is the Messiah. Right? No. "Come and see." Come and see. see. We can put in there, you know, for yourself. So here's what we need to do. Here's our call. Introduce our friends to the Jesus we have encountered. Introduce your friends to the Jesus you have encountered. One of the things that strikes me about these encounters is just how ordinary and relatable they really are. I imagine all of us, we've had numerous times and we've enjoyed something, and then we've asked a friend if they've ever done the same thing. Think about that. Think about these conversations you have. Maybe you do this. Have you ever eaten at fill in the blank? Well, you should. Hey, have you been to such and such place? Oh, you need to go. Have you seen this show, this movie, whatever it is? Oh, you got to see it. It's very ordinary what's happening here. We do it all the time. I have a friend back in Cincinnati that I still chat with, and we talk about movies and shows and stuff, and we ask each other all the time, have you seen such and such? Have you watched this? And we're both kind of Star Wars people, and there's a new series out that's streaming, and I keep asking them, have you watched this yet? Yeah, I've watched a few episodes. I'm not. Oh, you got to keep going. You got to do it. We've got to ask our friends, have you encountered Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Do you know anything about Jesus? I don't know if you'll decide to follow him like I have, but I would love for you to see for yourself who he is. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? You need to invite your friend to come and see for themselves. How? Explore a gospel with them. Now, this one's pretty intensive, but you could one-on-one or a few of you and say, hey, let's go through a gospel together. Let's read it through the week, and then let's get together and let's just chat about it. What are you seeing there? And let them see Jesus in action. Let them hear his words for themselves. Let them kind of put away their preconceived notions and see Jesus. You can invite people to serve with you. If you've got a service project going on, say, hey, listen, we're going to do this thing. It's really, you just got to show up and kind of da-da-da. We'd love to have you. We've got a thing you can sign up for here beginning next week, Operation Christmas Child. We are a distribution, not a distribution, we are a collection center where people are bringing in their gift boxes from other churches and organizations, and they're going to come here and they're going to get put in boxes, and then those boxes will be taken to another location and eventually work their way along. That's a great thing to invite friends to. 2 hours? One day of the week, just pick 2 hours, and you know, you greet people at the door, carry in stuff, put them in the boxes. Very simple, low-key. Or back to school bash. Any number of things that we do. Say, come do this thing with me. Go down to the food pantry down here. Let's go down there and let's spend a couple hours down there. But invite people to do that. You could ask them to participate in a small group with you. There are a lot of folks who are just always very hesitant about the church, who started in a small group and came to faith. Ultimately, you want to let people see what following Jesus looks like through your life. Let them see that. Here's the thing. Sometimes when we do that, we think, well, yeah, but I've got to be a perfect model to following Jesus all the time. I can't say anything weird or wrong or anything like that. Folks, following Jesus is an up and down process. It is not an eradication of all your hard times. It is learning to hang on to him and to take his words and his teachings and let them work on your heart and work their way out into your actions. And sometimes you'll get it right. Sometimes you'll forget to put your faith there. You'll get whiny or complaining. But let them see all that working. Let them see Jesus working in your life. And then ultimately, invite the skeptical to see for themselves.
You know, Nathaniel, who's like, can anything good from Nazareth, says, when Jesus saw Nathaniel approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." I love Nathaniel's response. "Well, how do you know me?" "Well, you know I'm a man of no deceit." You know, most of us go, "Oh, Jesus, if you only knew."
Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you."
Now, there's a lot of questions about what does that mean? But here's the thing. It meant something to Nathaniel. It cut through a lot of stuff for Nathaniel.
And he said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel."
Well, folks, here's one of the things we talk about this. You know, a lot of this is learning and letting people ask their questions and explore and stuff. And there comes a time for a decision. There were times when Jesus let people check him out and ask their questions. But there comes a point where they'll say, "Follow me." And there comes a point when we say, "Will you follow Jesus?"
But we have to let faith develop in its progression.
Look at what happens here.
Nathanael first declares, "Rabbi." And then he says, "You are the Son of God." And then he says, "You're the King of Israel." Now, what's a rabbi? A rabbi was a teacher.
And you may have some friends that their first encounter with Jesus, and maybe they are already this way. "Oh, Jesus, great teacher, great moral teacher, interesting guy, you know, great model." But that's as far as they'll go.
But the next point is then to go, and where people say, okay, maybe he's more than just a great teacher.
And that's where you get to the Son of God. That there's something more here than what you see. That he is God in the flesh, which is what that means. So that's the next place. You go from, he's a good teacher, he's got interesting things to say. No, wait a minute, he's God in the flesh. But then there's one more thing where he says, "You are the King of Israel." Now he's in a position of authority. And that's where we have to get. What he's saying, Nathanael is saying, because he's an Israelite, remember?
And one in whom there's no guile.
He's saying, "You're my king." And Jesus moves from rabbi to God in the flesh. To his king. And we do the same thing. Interesting stuff. God in the flesh. My king. My sovereign. My Lord. We have to recognize that. Now, I want you to just pause for a second and understand this. Sometimes people will get there. They will see that, yeah, he's a great rabbi. Maybe he's even, I can intellectually accept that he is God in the flesh. And he probably should be my king. But you know what? The cost is just too high to pay. But think about this. There were people, you know, sometimes we have this idea, well, if Jesus just showed up today, then people would finally believe. There were people who saw Jesus in the flesh, heard his teachings in their own ears, not passed on by someone else. They heard him. They saw people being made well right in their presence. And they said, nah. Those Pharisees who saw Jesus heal that paralytic still said, nah. That rich young ruler, when Jesus says, "Yeah, you follow me, you know, sell everything you got, follow me." I think I'll keep you at rabbi. Look, if Jesus
can't convince everybody to follow him. You're not going to be able to convince everybody to follow him. But that's not our job. Our job is to let them see Jesus for themselves. The end of the chapter says this. Jesus said to Nathanael, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you," now that "you" that he uses there is plural, so now he's talking to others that are there. "I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, here's a reference back to an Old Testament story involving Jacob. And Jacob had run from home because he cheated his brother out of his birthright, and he was fleeing, and he was going off to his mother's land. And on that journey, he goes to bed at night with a rock for a pillow. He's in there, and he has a dream, and heaven is open, and he sees angels ascending and descending. But sometimes when we see that, we refer to it as a ladder. There's this ladder. We think of Jacob's ladder. You're climbing, and people in songs and things, you're climbing Jacob's ladder. We don't climb Jacob's ladder, folks. We don't work our way up into heaven. Think about that, the corporate ladder. What's climbing the corporate ladder? You're earning and working your way up. We don't do that. It's heaven coming down to us. And what he's saying here, you're going to see heaven is open. It's accessible. See, this is all very different. The world's religions will say, look, you do these things to get to God or nirvana or whatever it is. You work your way. The gospel message is that God has come to you. That's what we want to say. The gospel message is that God has come to us. And we want people to see that, see it on the page of the written word, see it at work in our lives. And one of the ways the Bible says that we proclaim this every time we take it is when we take communion. We are proclaiming that gospel message again. We are saying that God came to us, that heaven is open and accessible because God took on flesh, dwelt among us, and then sacrificed his flesh and his blood for us. That's what that little piece of bread tells us. That's what that little cup of juice says. The body and the blood, the sacrifice that has made the way open for us to access heaven, a relationship with God for all eternity. In just a few moments, we're going to take a time of communion and invite you to just think about that. And I would ask you to be thinking about a friend who needs to see Jesus. Someone that you know, that you're close to, that needs to see Jesus for themselves. And then after that time, if you're someone who has seen Jesus for yourself now, and this is a morning you want to accept the gift that he has for you, we invite you to do that. We'll rip the lid off of that baptistry right there. You can be buried with Christ and raised to a new life. If you're already an immersed believer and you say, I want to join up with these folks here and do that. If you just want to come up here and use these steps and pray, or pray where you're at. But Jesus' constant invitation to us, come and see. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, right now we thank you that you are a God who does not stand aloof, who does not stand back, who does not stand away, but who has come near. You have descended down that ladder You have come to us in Jesus. Help us, Father, to see Jesus, because Jesus himself said, if we see him, we'll see you. So help us now see you. See you through these emblems. See you as we're praying. Help us, Father, to take steps of faith every day and invite our friends to take some steps too. And I pray this in Jesus' name right now, his powerful, perfect, and holy name. Amen.